Well, here we are at the end of the King's speech. Jesus has been going through his final farewells to his disciples. He's been giving them some vital information, life-giving information, before he departs them. And so we get to spend some time today looking at that final installment of his speech before he prays for his disciples and then is taken away. Now, like any good speech, there's going to be some recapping of some information that he's shared already. He wants to cement some of that stuff into the disciples' minds. There's going to be some specific elements addressed because some of this is going to take place immediately. And then there's going to be the mic drop moment. The conclusion, something to go out with a bang with. And look, I don't know about you, but I've seen some pretty good speeches on YouTube. I don't think any of them, in fact, none of them, compare to the conclusion of the King's speech that we've just read and that we're going to look at tonight. But before we get to that mic drop conclusion, let's look again at the beginning of our passage and let's see if these words from the King's speech, if they have been cemented in the disciples' minds or if there's some work to do. So let's read verses 16 to 18 and 29 to 32. It says this, Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Now verse 29, then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and you don't even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." So we discover pretty early on that rather than a cementing of information taking place in their minds, we see a state of utter confusion. You would really hope that they've grasped some of these things by now. But no, we just see questions. What does he mean? We don't understand. What's this little while business all about? And then they even get to the end and they're like, "Oh yeah, now we get it, Jesus." And he's like, "Nah, you don't. You've missed the main point. You're about to desert me." Now, I don't know about you, but I sympathize with them. I am not going to claim to be the smartest person in the room, and when people tell me something, it doesn't always stick. In fact, you could tell me something over and over, and sometimes it still won't stick. Why can that be? Why don't the disciples get this little time thing that has already been talked about, that we already looked at in chapter 14? Well, let me illustrate this by at my own expense here, a situation I found myself in last week. I working as an electrician, doing a job, and so as part of that, I'm walking in and out of this house that's being renovated. So I'm doing my electrical work. I'm entering through this space in the wall, which some might refer to as a doorway, and I go in and out of this doorway, so to speak. I'm focused on my task, and as I'm doing my electrical work, there's all sorts of other stuff going on. And one of those things is there's some people there installing a sliding door right where I'm walking in and out of. Now, that would have been pivotal information for me to pick up on. But I'm not focused on the door getting installed. I'm focused on my electrical work. And so, lo and behold, that door is installed. And you can imagine what happens. I go straight through that door, ripping a human-sized hole straight through it. Now, I had missed the information right in front of my face because my mind was focused elsewhere. Now, how on earth does that help with this passage? Well, the disciples, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've learned from him. They've followed him all around. They've rightly come to the realization that this is the Messiah, the one promised about throughout the Old Testament. And so they rightly follow him. They start recruiting others. They invite others into his kingdom. And from our passage, they rightly discern that he is from God. But what can't they get out of their head? What they can't get out of their head is that they think this Jesus is coming to sit and to reign, to rescue the Israelites right there and then. Their minds are fixated on this. And they're missing this vital information that Jesus is installing right in front of them. Not of a physical door, but of a physical death. This is the main point that Jesus is sharing with them, and they're just not comprehending it. Jesus must physically depart for a little while as he is crowned on a cross. Their minds are focused on him taking up a throne on earth, and they're missing it completely. Now, it's worth us pausing here and considering, what are some of our possible confusions in our own life? Are there mindsets in our life that actually they're not in line with Christ? And so perhaps some here today, you haven't actually ever understood why Jesus had to die in the first place. Or perhaps you don't actually know why your sin is actually all that bad. You could have sat here for 3 years, 30 years, and not actually grasp the message of the gospel. Your mindset could be that this Christian life, it's so restricting, it takes away my joy. But in reality, Jesus has provided himself as the door to true joy, true life, and salvation. And perhaps you need to speak to someone today. Ask God to reveal clearly his message. Find true life. Or perhaps you sit here today and praise God, you have accepted that he is your Savior. He's paid for your sins at the cross. But perhaps the Spirit is at work on you, some of your mindset, some of your behaviors that you really need to repent of, reorient. Perhaps that's something small. Perhaps that's literally just giving up a subscription. Perhaps that's something that's tearing away time from you meeting with God's people. Or perhaps that's something far, far bigger, deeper. It's going to require some serious life-altering changes. Coming under the lordship of Jesus in all areas of your life, not just the easy ones. Well, regardless of where you sit here tonight, the encouragement that we gain from our passage is that, hey, Jesus, he's not confused. He knew the disciples' way of thinking. He knows yours. He knows mine. He knows our misdirections. And so like a good builder, he has eyes on all parts of the operation. He sees clearly and the opportunity to joyfully submit under his good rule and reign is there for us today. And so Jesus, he uses this very last moment of his speech to speak truth, clarity into the disciples' lives. And yet they haven't quite grasped it. But in a little while, they will. So let's take a look at some of those things that in a little while will be grasped. So let's read verse 20 to 22. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Did you pick up the "you will" statements? You will mourn. You will grieve. You will weep. There's no confusion here with Jesus. He knows what's about to transpire. He's not going to be taken by surprise. And so there's clear truth given. The disciples are about to get a rude shock to the system. Jesus isn't taking up the reign right here, right now. And so the result is, you guys are going to feel this bad. You're going to weep, mourn, grieve the loss of me as I go to the cross. And it's worth us pondering that time, his death, how traumatic this is going to be, how traumatic that was. Just ponder for a moment those days. The days that Jesus, that little while that he is referring to, brutally killed, laid in a tomb, no Holy Spirit to comfort you, just a bunch of people rejoicing in Jesus' death. Nothing is ever going to compare to this moment in history. And so you will rightly mourn. Now is your time of grief, it says. And so it's good for us to kind of ponder that and to consider that terrible moment in history. But question, do we remain in grief as we dwell on the cross? Is now the time of mourning for us? Well, Jesus wants to be very clear with his disciples. He wants to be very clear with us that this grief and mourning is actually the birthplace of ultimate joy. This grief may well be immense, unparalleled by anything, but it's only for a little period of time. He's clear that this grief is not the end of the story. Instead, you will soon rejoice. You will rejoice in me because in just a little while, I'll be out of the grave. I'll have conquered death. You will never face this grief again. And so therefore, this joy is big, both in the triumph that it brings, but also in the fact that its duration. It never, ever ceases. And so we, church, we do not face this specific grief because Jesus has risen. We rejoice, as Jesus said we would, because he is alive forevermore. And therefore, our joy goes on forevermore. So as we consider that part of Jesus' speech, we recognize, hey, this is a very specific time that he's speaking into. But for you and I, we have situations that arise in our life, don't we? New installments, new information which impact the way that we thought our lives were headed. We might lose our job. We might get that diagnosis and it really might not be good. Marriage could get hard. Your friend might move away. Your friend just might not want to be your friend anymore. New doors, new installments are coming and we need to adjust accordingly. Is this passage saying we can't grieve them? Does it give us any clarity on how to tackle those challenges? Well, scripture is pretty clear, isn't it? That there's pains this side of heaven. And so he has indeed called us as a church to look out for and support one another, to carry one another's burdens. And so it's one of the reasons that we as a church encourage and see growth groups as such a vital aspect of that, so that we can be praying for and helping out practically with one another. But Jesus' speech here is informing us that, hey, there is joy to be found even amidst that heartache, amidst the pain or the struggle, because true joy isn't found in your circumstances. True joy is found in Christ himself. There is never a challenge that you will face where Christ will not be there right with you because he has risen. Friends, that little while is done. True joy is here and it is here to stay. I guess the question is, are we living in the joy that the resurrection produced? Are we living in the fullness of joy in which Jesus says is here now? So let's read verses 23 to 28 and consider what it is that Jesus' death achieved. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I'll ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So as we consider this section, I want to fill you in on a few things about ABC Youth and what we're doing at the moment on a Friday night. So we've been looking at some of the attributes of God, which if I was to ask some of the youth or youth leaders, what is an attribute? Yeah, characteristic, something that is true about someone. And so we've been looking at things that are true about God. Why? So that we can love him for who he truly is. We as a youth team, we as a church here, right here today, we want to have good theology, to be well informed on the God of the Bible as he reveals himself, that we may love him for who he is. The greatest commandment wasn't that we just know all things about God, but that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts. And so what are these theological truths that we see here? And how is that going to grow our love for him? We'll see a couple. Firstly, we see this fullness of joy in which Christ speaks about is bound in the knowledge. Yes, knowledge, can know stuff. That we are loved by the Father. And secondly, we see that this fullness of joy is experienced through the access to the Father. So first, theological truth. Jesus is saying the Father in heaven loves those who love Jesus. It's crucial that a Christian understands this. If you're going to plow your way through life, constantly thinking, God, he doesn't actually care about me. In fact, I think he's a bit angry at me. He's only interested in what I can do for him. That's not going to grow your love for him. It's going to do the exact opposite. That's not what Jesus wants his disciples to hear. That's not what he wants us to hear. He wants to assure them the Father himself loves you. What a truth to cling to. Now, the second theological truth that flows out of that first is that Jesus is saying, hey, now the access to the Father is like never before. Unlike all throughout the Old Testament, where the only access they had were at specific moments, in the temple, certain times, all these strict parameters around it. And we read in our passage, it says, in that day, which is our day today, tells us that there is direct and free access to the Father. We can speak to the Father, ask him directly through the name of Christ, because Christ sits at the right hand of him interceding for us. That is a wonderful truth to grasp, but it's not there just to know. It's what Jesus says that we should enjoy direct communion with him in prayer. So church, is our joy complete? Are we embracing these theological realities and having them stir in our hearts to enjoy the God in the way that he has enabled us? Are we in prayer regularly enjoying that direct access to him and the knowledge of his love for us? Now, to say that there's limited opportunities for this would be the ultimate understatement, because the theological truth says that this is available at any time, anywhere. It's there. But let me share a couple of opportunities. We come together before a service and we pray. That's an opportunity. At the moment, we've just prayed as Lewis led. We're coming together as churches in the Great Southern to pray for the lost. Why not come and enjoy that? When you're brushing your teeth, why not pray and enjoy bringing those lost souls to your Heavenly Father? What about when you have a meal, you sit down with your family? What about when you wake up in the morning, before you go to bed? You came directly to the Father who loves you and prayed. If I'm to give any encouragement in this, Jesus says clearly, your joy will be complete. So there you go. Church, over the last 6 weeks, we've sat through the King's speech. Today we've heard his final farewell. What is the final message that he wants us to hear? What does he tell them and us? So let's read verse 28 and 33 to see exactly that. It says, I came from the Father, entered the world, now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There it is, the final message, the mic drop moment. I have overcome the world. I've entered it, I've conquered it, and I'm going to leave now, return to the Father, because the mission is accomplished. It's a powerful statement. But hang on a second. Has he actually overcome the world yet? Or is he kind of piking out at the last second? Jesus is saying clearly, I have, because this isn't something he's like, I'm going to give this a red hot crack. No, he concludes with the words, I have, because this is a certainty. I have overcome the world. I have paid for the sins of the world. I have defeated death. Absolute certainty in the words of Jesus, because he knows what is about to take place. What does that do for us? That is utterly reassuring, isn't it? To know that Jesus wasn't in any doubt, to know that he goes to the cross willingly, in control, and he knows this isn't the end. That brings us peace, which is exactly what he tells them these things for. Friends, the disciples, they hadn't quite got it at this point, but they soon would see him face to face. And when they do, they're going to go from these weak, timid followers of him that flee and desert him. But soon, they're going to be strong in faith, bold in the face of opposition. And what was it that changed? They had peace, knowing that Jesus had overcome the world. He is risen from the dead. And so we stand back 2,000 years later and we go, yeah, it was pretty obvious that Jesus was going on the cross. Like that's clear to us. But you know what's not quite as clear for us? Well, there's this different little while of our own day. The little while between Jesus' resurrection and his second return. We don't exactly know when that day or when that little while will end. But you know what's abundantly clear? It's going to happen. Because Jesus says, and therefore it is a certainty. It is a certainty. And so when we hear the words in this speech, we are filled with this life-giving peace. It gives us comfort and courage to face any and every situation because of the everlasting peace we have in and through Christ. May we experience that. May we put our trust in him and enjoy the certainty of what is to come. And so I trust you're going to leave here today in that state of peace, whether for the first time or the umpteenth time, because it is good. Jesus has indeed overcome the world. May we enjoy that peace. Should we pray to that end? Lord God, we gladly do come before you. We rejoice in the access that we have unto you today. We gladly come before you in the knowledge that you have conquered death. And we gladly look forward to the certainty of your return. May our lives be filled with your peace as we rest and enjoy these wonderful truths. We pray these things in and through Jesus' name. Amen.